Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Gospel of John, chapter 13. This is the love chapter, as I've called it. We've been talking a lot about love and Jesus' expression of love in this passage. Jesus is meeting with his disciples the night before he dies. And we've been spending the last 2 weeks looking at this passage. This is the last week we'll be in John chapter 13, and this morning we'll be looking at verses 31 through 38. So hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word, John chapter 13, verses 31 through 38. And when Judas had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. Our Lord in heaven, we thank you for your word and what it reveals about you, about your Son, Jesus Christ, and what it is that you desire and require of us. And Lord, we pray that this morning as we read your word, as we hear it preached, that you would work in us by your Holy Spirit and produce in us by your grace that which you require and ask of us. Love for Jesus Christ, commitment to Jesus Christ, but love for one another. Help us, O God, to see that this is our goal. This is what Christ has called us to do and called us to be. And again, we ask for God's grace, your grace, O Lord, to be poured into our hearts that we might walk as Jesus has walked. We pray you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, if you were going to show your love or your commitment or your devotion to somebody, how would you go about doing it? Perhaps you would sit down and make a list of the various things that you could do for that person, the various ways in which you could show love or your commitment to that person, the things that you could buy, the things that you could do for that person, the things that you could give to that person. But what if that person told you very explicitly what it is that you could do for them to show your love to them? What if that person expressed to you how you could show your devotion and commitment to them? How would you respond? Would you say, "Oh, well, that's nice," and then go back to your list and do whatever you wanted to do in the first place, regardless of what that person told you? Or would you set your list aside and listen to what you've been told and do everything in your power to carry out what they've asked of you, to do what they've said? When the text before us this morning, Jesus tells his disciples how they are to show that they are his disciples, how that they are to show their commitment to him as their Lord. And what Jesus tells them is that they are to love one another. And you and I, as his disciples, are commanded in the same way. The same way to show that we are his disciples, that we belong to him, that we're committed to Christ, is that we love one another. And that's really the main point for you this morning, that you show that you are disciples of Christ for your love for one another. Show your commitment to Jesus through your love for one another. And of course, Jesus has illustrated what it means to love one another in the first portion of this chapter 13, when he, their Lord and Master, washed the disciples' feet when no one else wanted to do it. And in doing this, he shows them how to consider one another's needs more highly than their own, to be selfless for the sake of others, pointing ultimately to the work that he would do on their behalf, his own humble, selfless, self-sacrificing work on the cross. That in everything, we are to consider one another more highly than ourselves. Jesus shows them how to love one another. But Jesus goes beyond this. And Jesus shows us that we are to even love our enemies as well. Jesus shows this love to his enemies in the second part of chapter 13. And it's made very clear here that Judas was definitely the betrayer of Jesus Christ. And yet this betrayer, this enemy of Christ, has his feet washed by that same humble, selfless Jesus who washed the feet of the other disciples, teaching us that we can and should love our enemies as well. And last week, I had called you to identify someone in your life that maybe you dislike or don't get along with, or maybe is even considered one of your enemies, to think about that person and to think of ways that you could bless them, to think of how you could pray for them. And I wonder if that's something that you have done. And if it isn't something, again, call that person to mind and think of ways that you can pray for them, to love them as Jesus loves, to show love to your enemies as Christ shows love to his enemies. And Lord willing, through the powerful Spirit of God, he will draw that person to faith in the Savior, and they will be saved. Well, after Jesus has given that demonstration of love by washing his disciples' feet and teaching them to love their enemies, he goes on to focus specifically on them as his disciples, as Christians who are to love one another. Because as important as it is to love the world, that the world would know and see our love for the world, that love we have for them would be utterly void and meaningless if we didn't love one another. And so that's the point that Jesus wants to drive home now. And Jesus gives the command to love one another in the last part of chapter 13. But first, Jesus identifies that the time for him to depart has come. And Jesus turns his mind to the glory of God in verses 31 and 32. When Judas had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once." And so the whole work of redemption is about the glory of the triune God. And here Jesus expresses this inner working relationship between the Father and the Son, which results in the glory of the Godhead. The time for Jesus' crucifixion is at hand. Judas has gone out to perform his treacherous deed, and Jesus is fulfilling what the Father has called him to do. And therefore, Jesus will be glorified by his obedience to the Father, by doing that which the Father has called him to do. Jesus is showing his devotion, his commitment, his love to the Father. And this results in glory for Jesus and glory for the Father. Jesus sets his face toward the cross. And in doing so, it reflects well upon the Father, and this results in his glory. It shows that the Father, he is worthy of obedience, of the obedience of the holy and righteous, perfect Son of God. And so Jesus is glorified. The Father is glorified. And if Jesus continues in such God-glorifying obedience, then the Father will glorify the Son all the more in the resurrection and in the ascension. Jesus will be set as king because of his obedience and submission and devotion to his Father. And this must come to pass because God's glory must be achieved. It's the purpose for which the world was created, God's glory. And therefore, Jesus must continue according to the plan and depart from his disciples, as he says he will do in verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. And so Jesus is going to depart. But before he goes, Jesus is going to give his disciples the most important words that he can give to them. Verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And so Jesus puts into words the actions that he has just demonstrated to his disciples by washing their feet. Love is what Jesus wants for his disciples. Love is what Jesus wants for you and for me. And Jesus calls this commandment to love one another a new commandment. But how is it new? How is loving one another a new commandment? How can it be new? It can't be something that's brand new, right? I mean, this isn't something that we are hearing for the first time. In fact, God had commanded us to love our neighbors as ourselves in Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And then Jesus reiterates that command whenever he's asked what the greatest commandment there is in the law. And Jesus summarizes the law and the prophets by saying that you are to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And so loving our neighbor, loving one another, is not new. It's not a new concept here. And so what does Jesus mean when he says new? Well, the word that Jesus uses here, which we translate new, comes from a Greek word that does not mean brand new or something different, but it means to renew or be renewed or fill out more, meaning that it takes on a new character or a new fullness. And so it's the same idea about newness as when we're talking about the New Covenant or the New Testament. The new covenant is not a new covenant that comes along and completely sets the old one aside and utterly replaces it. It's not that the new covenant comes along and takes all of the expressions of God's covenant of grace and just throws them out, makes them obsolete, abolishes them. But the new covenant is a fulfillment of that old covenant. It builds on top of it. It's the outworking of the covenant of grace. It's the fulfillment of it, a greater flourishing of it. And so there's greater clarity and greater revelation in the new covenant. There's a newness to it, a freshness to it, a greater revealing of it. And so the command that Jesus gives to love one another is new in its fullness. Jesus describes in verse 34 just what that fullness is. He says, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And so you see, Jesus fills out this commandment to love by his words and by his actions. By his actions towards the world around him, by his actions to those he comes into contact with, by his actions with his enemies, but also his actions with his disciples. If you want to know what love is, you look at Jesus, the expression of God's love, and he brings a fullness to the character of love. And so if you look back at Christ's interaction with his disciples, you'll see how he loved them. You'll see his patience with them. You'll see his teaching and correcting them in gentleness. But predominantly, you will see his humility toward them, which is exactly what he displayed to them by washing their feet. Jesus loved them with a constant, humble, selfless, self-sacrificing love that considered them more highly than himself. An attitude which culminates in the epitome of love when he gives himself on the cross for his people. And this is how Jesus calls us to love one another, with a constant, humble, selfless, self-sacrificing love that considers one another more highly than ourselves. Now, is this the purpose that you have in your life as you live toward one another? Do you purpose to live in such a way that considers others' needs above your own? I mean, just think about the people in your own home for a moment. The different people that you live with in your household. How is it that you are living which promotes their needs and their pleasures even above your own? I can think of an example even that little kids would understand. We have a lot of birthdays in our home. We celebrate that a lot with cake. And so we'll have a birthday cake brought into the house and we'll sing happy birthday for whomever birthday it is. They'll blow out the candles and we start carving up the cake. And the kids are all around the table like hyenas ready to pounce on this cake. And it's hard to get every single piece exactly the same size. And so the pieces of cake are being distributed. They're being set out on the table. And some pieces of cake are a little bit bigger than other pieces of cake. And some pieces of cake have a little bit more frosting or icing on it, or perhaps a little flower of icing on it than others do. And what's the typical response of a child when they see cake set on the table? They're going to look for the largest piece of cake, the one with the most amount of icing, and they're going to say, that one's mine. I'm taking that one. And they take it, and they sit down, and they begin eating that one because they want the biggest one for themselves. But in that simple scenario, what would be considering someone more highly than yourself? It would be identifying the biggest piece of cake, looking at it, and then saying, I'm going to find a smaller one. I'm going to take the smaller one so that my brother or my sister can have the bigger one. It's thinking of the other person more highly than yourself. And I know that's a simple, small example, but it's something even children can consider as to how they can think of one another more highly than themselves. That we don't look for the best seat. We don't look for the biggest piece of cake. We don't look for that which can please us first or most. But we save it. We give it to other people because they are more important than we are. And you as adults can think of ways in which you could show your husband or wife or your children or your parents even how you can consider them more highly than you consider yourself by placing their desires, their time, their well-being above your own. This is what Jesus calls us to do. And if his disciples love like that, if you and I were to love like that, showing that we care for others more than we care about ourselves, then it would be evident to all that we belong to and are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's just what Jesus says in verse 35, isn't it? By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Because that kind of love is not something that comes naturally, is it? Our sinful condition, it militates against humility. It militates against selflessness and self-sacrifice. The human heart, apart from grace, is prideful, self-centered, and self-indulgent. It's all about me. It's all about what I want, what makes me feel good. The world revolves around me, and everyone should serve me. But that's not what Christ calls us to do. And so when people act contrary to that fallen nature, people take notice. That's something different. That's not consistent with their usual experience in this world or in this life, considering others more highly than yourself. The gospel really does produce an amazing thing in our lives, doesn't it? It produces an amazing thing in this world. It takes people from all different places, from all over the world, all different cultures, and can bring them together into unity and peace and harmony and love. And while the world only sees and experiences division and segregation and hatred among themselves, the Church of Christ unifies and loves one another. And even in our homes where the gospel has been planted, where the love of Christ exists, you find homes that are far different than the homes that are in this world, where there's enmity and jealousy and boasting and pride and selfishness and self-indulgence. But in homes of grace that have been impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ, by the love of Christ, you find love. You find joy. You find peace and patience and kindness and gentleness. Those fruits of the Spirit, they begin to form in those types of homes by the Holy Spirit. Now, I know it's not perfect. It doesn't happen perfectly. We know that. We're still fallen. We still have those natural tendencies. But what a difference the gospel makes in our homes and in our lives. And such a difference, such a love can only be supernatural. Such a love can only come from God, and God's people mirror Him when they love one another. And therefore, they're glorifying God, that purpose, the ultimate purpose for which Jesus came into the world. We glorify God, we glorify Jesus when we love one another. All people will know, Jesus says. Unbelievers, believers, and even angels will recognize that your life is different. God is working. Your family is different. Your fellowship among one another is different. That you and your household and your church are truly disciples of Christ for the glory of God. So this is what Jesus calls us to do. This is what Jesus calls you and me to do, how we are to live in this world. This is how we truly show our commitment to Jesus, by loving one another as Christ has loved us. But it isn't always an easy thing to do. And we tend to take the path of least resistance. And sometimes it's easier to come up with other ways to show our commitment to Jesus. Easier ways, perhaps, to show our commitment to Christ, which is what Peter tries to do in verses 36 and 37. Look at what he says. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." But Jesus answered, "You will lay it down. Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." So seemingly missing everything that Jesus has just said about love and loving one another, Peter turns his attention to the fact that Jesus is leaving. "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus has to reiterate again that he can't follow him right now. Jesus is going to the cross, and it's not time for the apostles to sacrifice their lives in martyrdom for the sake of the gospel. That comes later in Peter's life, which is what Jesus refers to here in verse 36, "But you will follow me afterward." But Peter wants to show his commitment now. He wants to show his devotion now. He wants to show his commitment to the Lord. "Lord, why can't I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you, Jesus." You see, Peter's idea of true commitment to Jesus is his willingness to die for Jesus. And so in Peter's mind, all will know that he is Christ's disciple because he lays down his life for Jesus. Well, of course, we know that this won't happen. Peter will deny Christ three times before the rooster crows, as Jesus points out with divine foreknowledge in verse 38. But Peter had another way, besides love for one another, to show his commitment to Christ. And I wonder in what other ways you and I try to show our commitment to Jesus besides loving one another. Because loving one another is hard. And it's easier for us to find paths of least resistance in our lives. And so we try to show our commitment to Christ in other ways. Maybe you try to show your commitment and devotion to Jesus by how much time you spend reading your Bible or in prayer. Or maybe you try to show commitment to Christ by how firmly you stand against the culture and speak out against cultural norms, or how conservatively you try to hold to theological principles or political ideals or your theological knowledge about God's word. Or maybe it's by law-keeping, making sure you're trying to do everything as right as possible. Or maybe it's how you try to share the gospel with other people, how many people you try to share the gospel with, or how well you discipline yourself to keep the Lord's Day, or how much you give to the church and its ministries, or even give to the poor. There are a lot of things that we can do. Maybe even like Peter, you start to think of actual scenarios in which you would have to give your life to Jesus. You envision yourself in a situation and you commit to yourself, you commit to the Lord that no matter what, I will serve the Lord even unto death. I'll stand firm for him to the end. I'll be a martyr for Jesus Christ if the time were to come. And all of these are fine, noble things to do or think about or aspirations to have. There's nothing wrong with these. They're all good things, but no matter how zealous we may be about whatever ways we have devised to serve the Lord or show commitment to him, love for one another is the most important thing. It's the most important thing, and that's what Christ has commanded us to do. Think with me to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, I will follow you, Jesus, and I will give my life for you. If you have those things and you don't have love, it profits nothing. Nothing. Love is the most important thing. And this is why Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Of the manifold things that we can do as Christians to show we are Christ's disciples, to show our commitment to Jesus, to show the world to whom we belong and what we stand for. Nothing is greater than what Jesus has called us to do. And that's to love one another. I want to close by reading Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. I think I've quoted this passage or a portion of this passage an innumerable amount of time. I've lost count of how many times I've quoted this passage in the past three sermons, because this is so important to the character and the nature of love. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, Paul describes the act of Christ descending from heaven and laying aside his glory, taking on the form of a servant and humbling himself for the sake of his people. And Paul calls us to have that same attitude, that same mind for one another, to love just as Jesus has loved. Listen to what Paul says. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant and continuing in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And so, brothers and sisters, be like Jesus. Show your commitment to Christ by loving one another as Christ has loved you. Show your commitment to Jesus by loving one another as Christ has loved you. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we acknowledge that this is not our natural tendency. We love ourselves, and we want to work the things in this world and of this world to our own benefit and to our own interest. We want to serve ourselves and have others serve us as well. And so, God, we ask in your grace that you would break this tendency in us, that you would put it to death by your Spirit and fill us with the love of Jesus Christ. This love that comes from you, that ultimately is from the fountain of your Son and from your goodness, that gave up your Son, who did not consider the best interest of his life and of his body, of his soul, but he considered ours above himself. And Lord, we pray that you would give us the grace to be what Jesus calls and commands us to be this day. We can't do it on our own. We don't have the strength, the power, or the love. Give it to us, we pray. Grant what you have asked. We pray it all for your glory and the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.